I have entitled my message this morning, Do You Really Believe in the Ministry of Angels in Person and in Visions? Do you really believe in the ministry of angels coming to us in person and at times and coming to us in visions and teaching us through visions? That is, do the visions of angels really mean anything? Can we rely on what they are telling us in the visions? Are they of real import to us? Will they do something for us? I would like you to turn to the book of Daniel, please, chapter 10, as quickly as you can find it. Daniel chapter 10. We here are believing that God's Word teaches us that we should have angels ministering to us. I find it absolutely incomprehensible to believe that fallen spirits are busy and unfallen spirits are slothful, or that fallen spirits have a ministry to men from the devil, but unfallen spirits do not have a ministry to men from God. I find it difficult to believe that unfallen spirits minister to our spirits, but fallen spirits, but unfallen spirits do not. I find it difficult to believe that if unfallen spirits tempt us and bring us negative, fallen spirits tempt us and bring us the negative, that unfallen spirits will not bring us the positive. I think there has been a lopsidedness in believing strongly in demons, but not very strong in angels. I believe that unfallen spirits are very busy, and the only reason we don't know more of it is the same reason we didn't know more of it about unfallen spirits. They're busy even though we are not recognizing what they are doing. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar, not Belshazzar, but Belshazzar. And the thing was true. That is, the thing revealed to him was true. But the time appointed was long. It didn't look like it was true, he is saying. But it was true. But it was just taking a long time to come to pass. God may give you something in a vision, and it's true, but it's taken a long time, and we should not therefore decide that it's untrue. And he understood the thing. God wants us to understand the thing. And he had understanding of the vision. A vision was for a purpose. Now here it says that Cyrus was king of Persia. Cyrus was king. Now, under Cyrus, there were three presidents. We see this in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It pleased Darius, who first took the kingdom. Darius and his nephew Cyrus took it, and Darius ruled first, then co-regent with Cyrus, and Cyrus came in. And so Darius set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, meaning the kingdom of Persia, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Now this is saying that first there was the king, and then there was three presidents under him, the chief one being Daniel, and then two more presidents then of a lower station than Daniel. And then there were 120 princes under the three presidents. Now, the three presidents only ruled over the kingdom of Persia, the old kingdom of Persia. Daniel was being considered for a new post, premier over the entire Persian Empire. That means not over the kingdom of Persia, but the nation of Persia, but the entire, all the nations that were conquered, meaning Media, including the own nations of Media and Persia, and then Babylonia, and the many, many other countries that they took over. And Daniel, therefore, as president, as chief president, he was subject to the College of Presidents, I would assume, but maybe it wasn't that way. They weren't very democratic in those days. He may have not been subject to them. He may have just been over them. But at least being premier of the entire kingdom, he would not be subject to the College of Presidents of Persia, of which he was chief. We see this from verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Set him over the whole realm, not meaning taking the king's place, but giving him the responsibility over all the different nations that were conquered as well. So Daniel was second to the king and in a very high position. Now, let's go back to chapter 10 and look at verse 30, therefore. All right, let me see. About the prince of the kingdom. Chapter 10, verse 13. Chapter 10 and verse 13. But the prince, Daniel was saying when he was praying, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, this does not mean that one of the 20 princes was withstanding Daniel. He couldn't do that. He wasn't talking about one of the three presidents. This was the prince. But Persia did not have the prince. It had 120 beneath the three presidents, under the king. Daniel was in such favor with the king that no prince could ever withstand him. His position was higher. He was higher than the presidents, who were higher than the princes. This is another prince. This is a demonic prince. This is a prince under Satan, king and god of this world. And there was one in the government of Satan who was established to be a prince, because he has his princes too. This prince was over the Persian Empire. Another prince would be over another empire. Another prince over another. This was a very powerful prince over the greatest nation, greatest kingdom of earth at that particular time in history. In other words, he was probably the second in command under Satan, since the Persian Empire was the world ruler and kingdom at that time. He had put, obviously, his first in command under him over Persia. Daniel, who was second in command under the king, was praying and was confronted by the one who was second in command, apparently, under Satan. And Daniel was over Persia as the chief president under the king, and this prince, in a demonic realm, in the spiritual realm, was over the same country to oppose him under Satan. And Daniel found that this prince withstood him 21 days when he was praying. He set himself to prayer 21 days in hard, long prayer, and he was stopped dead in his tracks, it appeared, for 21 days, as of the reading of this particular scripture. So Cyrus was not the president. Neither Cyrus and the presidents and the princes were involved here. Now, Daniel had seen a theophanic revelation in a vision, meaning he had seen a manifestation of God in angelic form that was pointing by type to Jesus Christ, who would be a manifestation of God, and seeing him in his celestial form, in his glorified form. Now we see this in verses 5 through 8. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, And behold, a certain man, so they had appearance of a man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, which is a precious stone, and his face as the appearance of lightning, glistening, in other words, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. This, he saw this in a vision, in other words. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. And yet I heard the voice of his words. Now, this was not an angel. Angels are never spoken of in this fashion. Angels do not have this kind of a glory and power. This was not speaking about Jesus. Jesus was not yet born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ, as the man Christ Jesus, came out from Mary as the son of humanity, a son of Mary. He had a genealogy through Mary. He had not been born. This was not Jesus Christ, as some said. The Bible said concerning Christ, "This day have I begotten thee. A child shall be born." He was not born. This was God manifest in a human form, in a vision, in a celestial body. This is not a human body. This is not the body that Jesus Christ walked around earth in. This was a celestial body. All the appearance of it. Now, understand, you're not seeing it as it really is, because visions are only symbolic. But the form of it was not a form of a human body on this earth, but a terrestrial body, but a celestial body, a glorified body. This was a body just like the visions of the glorified Christ. Like in Revelation 1. When they saw the glorified Christ and feet, you know, burning like a brass in the fire, and his eyes like a coals of fire and so forth, it looks just like that same one concerning Jesus Christ glorified. Same as in Ezekiel 1, pointing toward that end time with the cherubim, the one who sat upon it, representing Christ. Now this one is dressed in clothes like the high priest, which is a type of Jesus Christ, not a type of angels. This is, in fact, the angel of Yahweh, who has come as a messenger. Angel means messenger. He's come as a messenger to his people. This means God has come down in a theophanic revelation, symbolically seen in a glorified, in the same form as Christ is seen in vision in a glorified form. And the reason for that is because Jesus had not yet been born. God in old days was manifested in various ways to his people. In the burning bush, in a fiery cloud that came down before the people, in the angel of the Lord that wrestled with Jacob, and the angel that came down to Manoah, he came in various temporary forms, and they came as messengers, and they were called messengers, and they were called angels, the angel of Yahweh, and then they identified themselves as God. And they did this on a temporary basis, but in these last days, God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. And this becomes the permanent manifestation of God. No longer is God manifest out here in burning bushes and pillars of fire and in temporary, in manifestations as messengers coming from him. But now in a permanent form, we see Jesus, we see God in the face of Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say. Jesus is the permanent body of the eternal spirit of God. And when he was glorified, we see him in vision, in the same form. Now, with that in mind, we see that angel, this angel of the Lord, being God himself, came to them. Sometimes when we see angels come, they are created spirits. Other times when angels come, it is God himself manifesting himself as an angel, as a messenger, from his own presence, coming to do the work. We see this many times in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, of course, we see in Jesus Christ. Do we believe in actually the angels minister to God's people? Now, this book doesn't tell you all the examples that have ever happened. It only gives you some samplings. But what we see is this. Two angels came to Lot in Sodom to take them out of the city. He experienced two angels who came to him. William Branham claims that he never brings a message, at least not in his first part of his ministry, I don't know about the last part, unless the angel is there. God had promised him that he would send him an angel who would stand right beside him and he would see him. And I remember doing services, he would say, well, I can't minister yet because the angel is not here. I have to wait until the angel comes first. And then he'd say, all right, he's here now. We can start in. And nobody else out in that congregation, you know, all they could do was just trust him. I mean, nobody else had something like that. You know, I mean, is he telling us the truth or not? I mean, God was with him. He was doing miracles. God was working through him. Sometimes the people would come up and they'd be a little bit afraid to approach near. And he'd say, well, no, this is the angel. So don't be worried. It's just the angel of his presence here. And so you can, there's kind of a fear there. Come on in. You're not used to God's presence. It's all right. You're not used to the angel's presence. And come on in. Seems so strange. But we have had so much experience with angels in this last year or so, and we're going to have a lot more. The only reason there hasn't been a lot more is because God's people were not in the proper position. And there has been a lot more than most people ever recognized. Now, if we believe in demons, we've got to believe in unfallen angels. This idea that people are so skeptical about angels, but not about demons, there's something got to be wrong someplace. We've got to understand they are ministering. They are ill in our presence all the time. Now, angels met Jacob. They also defended Lot, you remember, and did miracles on his behalf and made the people blind as they came in to mistreat Lot. Angels met Jacob as he left Laban. The Bible doesn't even tell what he did. It just mentions that it happened. An angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. He looked like a man. He called him a man. He called him an angel of the Lord. And then it turned around and let you know that this was El. For I have seen El face to face. This is God himself. God came down in that form, and Jacob actually wrestled with God in a theophanic revelation. By that, I want you to understand, I am talking not about a pre-incarnate Christ that the Bible does not talk about, nor just an angel, nor Jesus Christ, but rather God himself in a temporary manifestation that one day would be like God himself in his permanent manifestation, Jesus Christ. An angel came to Hagar as she fled Sarah, and the angel told her to go back and stay with Sarah. Do not leave her. And then later, as she was commanded to leave, the angel came and found her and her son Hagar out in the wilderness, him under a bush which shady, dying of thirst, and the angel gave a revelation of water and rescued them and delivered them. And I believe that the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever is a God of truth who's still with us, and he's still sending his angels to protect us in the wildernesses as we are thirsty, we are out in the wilderness, spiritually or otherwise. See, but we don't see them today. I know of a minister, up in Montana, I believe it was, and they went a group of people into the heavy snows to go hunting, and they warned them down in town. They told them that it's a big snowstorm is due, but this group all went up in a 4x4 with a big truck and four-wheel drive and all that, and they went up, and they got out and got separated, and this Pentecostal minister got separated from the rest of the group. And the storm came in, and it was a whiteout, and they couldn't see a thing. And the rest of them all packed up, and they hunted, they fired their rifles, they looked until they could look no more, and they got to get out of there, and they left without him. And he was up there by himself, wandering up there in a snowstorm in the high mountains in the cold. And he said he began to pray. You know, after a while he began to pray. He knew he was lost. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't get out. It was very dangerous. They said that, you know, and they, in fact, the storm was so bad, they said nobody could go up or even try to rescue him. for several days. Didn't try to find him. And so he said there's no way he can live up there. You know, it was pretty much a foregone conclusion by most of the experts in the area that they wouldn't find him frozen someplace. And he was walking cold and praying to God, and the snow stopped. And he was walking along, and he looked up at the hill, and he looked up, and he saw a rider on a horse cross the hill. And he began to wave and yell, and it went right up across the hill. And so he ran up this hill as fast as he could to this horse to try to catch this rancher up there, or whatever it was, to get some help. And when he got up to the top of the hill, it wasn't very far to the top of the hill, and he ran up, and he looked around, and he was nowhere. And he looked down at the ground, and there was no footprints from the horse. And he could see his own footprints going back down the hill, but there was no rider footprints. But when he got to the top of the hill, being now forced to go to the top of the hill to find the rider, he looked over the hill and found a cabin, which he would never have seen walking down the valley. If he hadn't gone to the top of the hill to find the rider, he would never seen the cabin. The cabin was open. It was warm. There was food in it. There was fireplace material and so forth. He stayed there for several days. And then later when the storm abated, the owners came back to the cabin. They took him back down to the city. And he was all right. And he had a testimony for God who was on the horse. My guess is an angel was on the horse. There are so many examples of things like this. I heard this Pentecostal minister say, and I've told many of you this many times, and he was driving through Chicago in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden he heard a voice behind him yell, "Samuel, stop the car." He sort of scared me to death. I just slammed on the brakes. Nobody was in the car behind him. It was at midnight. It was quiet. And he just slammed on the brakes. It came to a skidding halt just at the intersection, and whew, a fast vehicle. I can't remember now if it was a car or a truck, went shooting through the intersection at high speeds. It would have wiped him out. And he said, "Nobody had called me Samuel since I was a boy. Everybody called me Sam. I turned around, looked in the back seat, and there was nobody there." My guess, an angel had spoken to him. I can tell you a number of counts. I do not have time right now. Time after time, I've testified about many of them, of angelic, what I consider to be angelic beings, we can't prove it, of course, coming and ministering to God's people. And these stories can be multiplied by many thousands. Many stories and stories in the world that I've read of things that are supernatural. Many different things happen. The angels have undoubtedly come to rescue his people and bail them up. I'm just so tempted to tell you these many stories, but I'll go on. An angel came to Abraham as he was about to sacrifice Isaac. And this was an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. He came to Abraham to save that son and to save Abraham's heart, because he did not want Isaac dead. He gave Isaac for a purpose. But if it comes between him and God, he has to die. God doesn't want some of the things that you're going to have to give up, given up. Only if you put them between you and him. He wants your ministry. He wants your love. But it's got for others and so forth. But it has to be subordinate to God. He wants your family. He wants to bless you with the money. But you cannot put it between you and God. An angel led Abraham to the promised land. God told him to go out. Which way to go? What to do? But he sent an angel to lead him. See, it makes all the difference in the world when you got an angel leading you. Because he's got orders from heaven. An angel led Eliezer to find Isaac a wife. He was to go out and find him a wife, but what if supposing I don't find the right girl for his son? But an angel was leading him. See, it makes the difference if you've got the leading of God. And God leads through angels. He ministers through angels. The Bible teaches us this over and over and over again. He's ministering through angels to us. And he was being led. It didn't mean he necessarily saw the angel. But he was leading him. He could even be pulling on his horse strap to make him go this way. I mean, who knows? He's putting thoughts in his mind what to do. But he was leading him. And this is a type of the anointed, spirit-filled ministers of God going out from God the Father to find a bride for his God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. But we are to be led, even by angels, to find the bride of Christ, to get him in. to go for him. He has not left us without heavenly help. And we have many, many visions about this. These visions are not malarkey. They're not about nothing. They're about what God has promised, and there's much scripture for it. An angel led Abraham to the promised land. I mentioned that. An angel spake to Joseph in a dream concerning Jacob leaving Laban. He gave him orders in a dream. Would you trust a dream? Well, not unless it's a God-given dream. An angel stood there and talked to him. An angel talked to him in his dream, and he followed it. And he left Laban, God led him. Abraham said, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil." Now, of course, we're talking about the angel of the Lord, which was God himself. And he redeemed him from all evil. But see, it wasn't just God's in heaven and I am down here. God was ministering to him through a messenger from himself that was ministering to him. And God ministers to us many times through angels and by his own spirit. The angel of God appeared unto Moses in a burning bush. He had a story to tell. An angel of God spoke to me out of the burning bush. Oh, come on, Moses. You know, much learning doth make thee mad. You know. You see, but it was true. Anybody can be skeptical about all these stories. But if you believe the Bible, you've got to believe them. Well, why believe God did all those things back there and did nothing today? Then he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's so many people willing to believe everything God said. God did everything to old covenant people, and he won't do anything to new covenant people. Oh, he won't use angels, but the Bible teaches it differently. An angel brought Israel out of Egypt, and an angel went before them into Canaan. He said, well, I thought Moses brought him out of Egypt. It also says an angel did. That means an angel was leading Moses, who was leading them, and God was leading the angel. The angel of the Lord stood before Balaam and his ass. What happened was Balaam was going on a journey with two of his servants, riding on this ass, and God did not want him to do what he was about to do. So the angel came down and stood in the pathway, and God gave that ass sight, spiritual sight. A dumb ass had spiritual sight. He could see this angel, and Balaam couldn't. And Balaam began to whip this ass, and he would not go. And then pretty soon, let me read this story to you. I was trying to get around it for time's sake, but this is in Numbers 22. I can tell you the story, but let me read it to you. Because I want you to see a lesson here. See how fast you can turn to it if you're going to go to it. Numbers 22, verse 22. 22:22. Notice what's happening. Notice God's mercy along with his anger. That's the thing that stands out to me in this narrative. And God's anger was kindled because he went. See, you can't just do anything you want without God becoming angry. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. You may have some angels stand as an adversary against you, blocking you from doing something you want to do, and it won't work, and you wonder why, what's happening. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword was drawn in his hand. See, they have swords, just like we see them with swords. And the ass turned aside out of the way. He was afraid. And he went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass. That is, he hit him, whipped him, and he turned into the way. He smote him, get back to that pathway. And that ass, being whipped, made his way back to the path. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. Now the ass was trapped between two walls, and the angel of the Lord was right there between the two walls. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall. She was scared, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. What's the matter with this dumb animal, see? And the angel of the Lord went further, and he stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. You know, see, God can put words even in an ass. And she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam was so mad that he answered the ass. I mean, his mind was reeling. This was strange beyond belief. But it was happening, and he had a defensive spirit. And that defensive spirit was quick to come up and give an answer, even to an ass. And he said, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee." A spirit of anger was on him, and a spirit of murder almost. I say almost because you don't really murder an animal. But there was a spirit of anger and hate and defensiveness. He was pressured heavy by evil spirits, and here stood an angel to block him from what he was going to do. And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" Now, here this ass is speaking out, you know, "Am I not your aunt?" I'll ask all the time. They don't know that. They don't know that. The angel was speaking through this ass, and the ass was speaking words he knew not. He didn't invent it. He wasn't discussing something. They're not that brilliant. Well, there's a lot of people also speaking what the demons bring in their mind, and they're speaking things they know not, and feelings that come from the demon. This was a discussion between the angel and a demon. One through an ass, and the other through an ass. Spiritually speaking. And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head, and he fell flat on his face. You see, a lot of us don't know what we're doing, and we're just way too presumptuous, and we're charging. But when we see God and his angel, my friend, your attitude is going to change. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless he had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee, and saved her alive." And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases thee, I will get me back again." You see, you'll be plenty glad to back up when God begins to deal with you. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only with the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, you see, the wonderful thing about this is, God had to, because of his own justice, stand in the way and send an angel down with a sword to smite Balaam. And this angel represented the righteousness and justice and the wrath of God. But because God's heart is full of mercy and grace, he therefore worked against his own angel and opened the eyes of the ass, that the ass might turn out of the way, that the angel he sent out of necessity for justice might not kill him, because he then sent mercy, which can bypass judgment. And for mercy, he was trying to save this stubborn fella. And finally, out of mercy, had to open his eyes that he may see. Now, at this time, had he not said the right thing, his goose would have been cooked, as they say. See, God must bring judgment, and he brings angels to bring judgment many times. But then his heart of compassion will come and work even to turn you from the judgment he has purposed against you. Just like he purposed judgment against Nineveh and then came to bring against that judgment, he'd rather not bring the judgment. His grace is enormous. It's wonderful. Now, you see, this man got back to town and said, "Boy, you ought to hear what happened to me today. I'm not even going to tell you. You wouldn't believe me. Oh, come on. We'll believe you. No, you wouldn't believe me. Oh, we'll believe you. Try me. No, you wouldn't believe me. Yeah, we promise we'll believe you. All right. What happened is, you see, it's, oh, yeah, yeah. See? Oh, yeah. And see, it's the same thing. Let me tell you this vision, what happened. Oh, yeah, yeah. But, see, his mind was real. It seemed so strange. It was happening anyway. It can't happen, but it was. Strange things are happening. You say, well, it can't happen. But it was. But don't believe it. But it happened anyway. No matter who disbelieved, it was happening anyway. Because God can do all things. There's only one reason this couldn't have happened. And that is if God can't do all things. And if you ever admit theologically that God can do all things, you've got one argument against these things, no matter how silly they may seem. Not one stitch of reasoning against them. If you admit God can do all things. An angel rebuked Israel at Bochan in Judges 2, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read that very briefly. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I have made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And another scripture says, but an angel has done all this. And he was working through his angel, through his own messenger. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You know God's never going to break his covenant with us? And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Now, notice, you have not done what I told you. Why have you done this? Done what? You just got to say we didn't do it. God is calling that something that you did. You did something when you didn't do something that you were supposed to do. What did they do? Disobey. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. This is exactly what's been happening in the Christian church. He has told us to knock down the altars of false tradition, false doctrine, all those things that are not right, get rid of all those demonic things. And but because we have not obeyed his voice, he therefore said, I will not drive them all out before you. And so the demons are constant thorns in our sides. They're everywhere. They have not been driven out because we have not torn them down with our own, in our own mind, in our own decisions. But God is coming now, giving us a new opportunity. We must throw them out. Or he's going to come again and say, now I even expose them. I opened your eyes that you might see them. I sent you angels. I gave you visions. I had them speak to you. I made them expose themselves. And now you still refuse to throw them out. So now your calamity will be worse than at the first. That's what's going to happen to those who don't. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and they wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, which means remorse, I think, and weeping, means weeping, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. We need to also begin to weep before God and sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto God. This vision that Daniel had, he was in, it was a trance. He was on his face in a deep sleep before the Lord. It says in the book of Daniel, back to chapter 10 of Daniel. He was in a deep sleep on his face before the Lord. And it said that the angel set him upon his hands and his knees. Now, the idea of the Hebrew seems to be that of an angel. He was in a trance. He was laying out there completely out, seeing this vision. And this angel came and put his hand on him and awakened him, and it startled him, awakened him, so he found himself scrambling, scattering on his hands and his knees, reeling, tottering on his hands and knees. The Hebrew literally means to scatter. It's been translated that way other places. And they say further, talking about it, meaning to scramble, to reel, to totter on the hands and knees. In other words, apparently it wasn't just a taking him and politely setting him on his hands and setting him on his knees, but rather he was in a trance. The angel put his hand on him. It woke him up, and he found himself, scattering, on his hands and knees. And then the angel continued to speak. He stood up on his feet, as the scripture says, and the angel began to speak into him. Now, he was in a trance. We have had at our elders' meetings, some of our elders go into trances. One of them, I can't be positive about one case, but the other case I can be. One case was Jack Du Bois, only he can tell us that. But I saw him go over like this with his glasses on, straight forward, stiff as a board. And I've taught sport judo for many years, and even with a mat, I've never seen anybody willing to go over without putting their hands out, straight over in the face, glasses on and all. And the glass got knocked askew, didn't even break, and he laid there right on his face and his forehead and nose for a long time, dead as a log. And but the other case was Greg Thiel. And Greg Thiel was standing there in the room. We'd been ministering to him for a long time. He was still as can be, absolutely, totally still. And then it came time for the dinner bell, and we prayed all day long, so we had to stop for dinner. And they want you to be on time for meals. They get it all cooked, and it's important to them. You don't drag behind. They got to get the meals taken care of and get out of there. So we said, all right, everybody when everybody left, and Greg Thiel was still standing there. I wasn't positive as to whether he was really out and couldn't move or whether he was just so much in the glory he didn't want to move. And so I went up to him. I told him to give him a test. And I went up to him. I gave him a good slap right here on the side. I gave him a big slap on the side, and I said, come on, Greg, let's go to lunch. And he went right over backwards, wham, straight as a log, just laid there. I said, well, we can forget about him. So we went out to dinner, and we spent, 40 minutes or whatever, and we had a dinner, and we came back from dinner, and he was still laying there. Same spot we left him, as straight as a board. And later, when I asked him, I said, did you feel me hit you and so forth? Never felt a thing. I said, did you feel the floor? Never felt a thing. He went out like a trance, and God was working on him and doing things in him, and it wasn't a glory session, but the Lord was working on him, and he was doing things in him. You know, it's wonderful to just let the Lord do things. Sometimes what the Lord does, it's just like the hospitals, and they put you out, and they begin working on you, see? And God was working on him, yes. Oh, that was Don Lockham, not Greg Thiel. Okay, thank you for the correction. That was Don Lockham. Yes, I remember now. It was Don Lockham. Okay, now, we're back in Daniel 10, verse 11. And he said unto me, this angel who talked to him, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Three things I want you to understand here. Daniel had prayed for 21 days. God had not answered him. And the angel said, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. In spite of the fact that God had not answered him after 21 days of fasting and prayer, the angel was telling him, you're greatly beloved. God loves you. He hasn't listened to a word you said. That is, he hasn't done a word you said. He's heard it all. He hasn't done one thing as yet. But he really loves you. Because you haven't moved yet, and he hasn't moved in your behalf, doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Secondly, he said, I am sent to you. This was not this theophanic revelation vision that he saw earlier. This now is an angel, he mentioned, has come to him, put his hand on him. It's another angel. This angel was sent. This was not God in manifestation. This was an angel sent from God. And he said, thy words were heard. Verse 12. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. And I am come to thy words. Notice, from the first day you set your heart, we've got to set a heart. First day you set your heart to understand. When you set your heart to understand, and to chasten yourself, you were heard. God hears you when you start to call. Therefore, you're not wasting your time. But, there's a big but here. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. He was withstood 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, so there's other chief princes besides Michael, he's the archangel, presumably he's the greatest one, one of the chief princes. Now we're talking about princes again. Persia had their princes under the three presidents and the king. The devil had his princes working for him, one of them over Persia. God has his princes, and one of them being Michael, who is one of the chief princes. So we got the chief prince from the devil. We got the chief prince under the king, Cyrus, is Daniel. And we have the chief prince under God, presumably, because he's an archangel. He's in the top of the arch, and he's the warrior angel. And so we got a conflict going on here between God's top angel and the devil's top angel, and Daniel's caught, and God's people are caught in the middle. And so it is even at this day, in this hour. One of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. That is, it's for many days till it comes to pass. I am going to come to cause you to understand the vision. You didn't understand the vision, but now I'm going to give you understanding, and an angel gave that to him. What's going to happen in the latter days? And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face to the ground, and I became dumb. That's the same thing that happened to, like these other ministers I mentioned to you. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of... touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows have turned from me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. He became weak as water during this time. There came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Strengthened by the angel of the Lord. Now, Michael came to help. Satan, he came to prophets of Ahab to lie in the name of the Lord. Do you know there are demon spirits coming to you, that come to people in this body that have lied in the name of the Lord? These prophets said, thus saith the Lord, go up to Ramoth Gilead, you shall prosper, and you shall not fall, but you shall conquer. And they lied, and he fell. A lying spirit. Lying spirits have come into people and said, I am the Lord. I want you to paint all these pictures, and the community chapel is going to buy them, you're going to become famous. And a lot of other trash, silly things. They came, and the people believed it, because they received a real message from a real messenger, and he said he was God. But we need to try the spirits. If these people who had had these problems, had listened to the pastor and the elders, if they had put themselves under in these things, they would not have fallen. If those who had not fallen, if they hadn't listened, they would have, because they were convinced. And it was because they had enough confidence in me that they opened up and God rescued them. But it seemed like it was real. I tell you, the power of these things to seem like it's real is enormous. I want to tell you something else. The power of truth and angels will bring you a message that all real is enormous too and can work on our behalf. Satan came to Joshua, the high priest, to buffet him. Satan himself came to buffet the high priest because he was in a target position because he stood ahead of Israel and spiritually. And what happened? Yahweh himself rebuked the devil, the Bible says. Satan came to David to number Israel. Satan came to God to accuse Job. Satan came to Christ to tempt him. But on the other side, Gabriel and Michael both came to Daniel. Gabriel came to teach him revelation. Michael came to fight the prince demon over the Persian Empire. Gabriel came to Mary to give revelation concerning Christ being born of a virgin. Michael withstood the devil who came to God concerning the body of Moses. And Michael and the devil were in contest. And fallen Lucifer had been in a higher position of authority. And so he said, the Lord rebuke thee. We must say, the Lord rebuke thee. Right. Don't you say, there you listen to me, demon. You know who you're talking to. You better be careful. You say, you listen on the authority of God's word in the name of Jesus, because of his bloodshed for me I come to you. Not that you have to always say those words, but don't get this idea, you listen to me, you demon. Don't you go slapping him on yourself. You say, the Lord rebuke thee. You can say, I rebuke thee, but I rebuke thee in the name of Jesus. Because you write your own name in that check and it'll bounce. And you'll bounce. Michael, with his angels, the Bible says, fights against Satan and his angels in the days preceding the rapture. But these are the days preceding the rapture, my friend. And it may be the reason for increased disclosure of demons right now. Because before the rapture, it tells us that Michael and his angels fought, and the devil and his angels fought, and then after Manasseh was caught up, they were cast out. We don't know how soon they're going to begin this fight. It may not be just after the man-child's born or just up real close. It may start back here, even though it may intensify at that time. There's a battle raging on between God's angels and the devil's angels. And because this scripture may be already coming to pass in its beginning stages of the battle, and that's why, because Michael has now come with his angels in a new power and a way, these demons are being forced to disclose. Forced to tell things. He said, well, I didn't find scripture for that before here. Michael hadn't come before. He hadn't come before. I mean, you got to believe that new things are going to come to pass because God's word says they shall come to pass. You can't go back. You can't go back when Jesus came and say, but I never found that any place in the Bible. All they have is the Old Testament. I don't see it here. See, you can't find it. He never came before. And he prophesied of it. He's prophesied of some other of these things, and they were in such enigmas that they couldn't see it at the time. But it was there anyway. And these things are here. God's angels told Deborah to curse the inhabitants of the land that would not help Israel against Sisera. Now, you see, because they would not turn out and help God's people to fight the enemy, God told the prophetess, you curse them. And when you curse them, what you bind in earth, I'm going to bind in heaven, and I'm going to curse them. So when you curse them, I will curse them from heaven. God uses us to do things. He gives us authority, and then he backs it up from heaven. And he really does. And we'll pay penalties because of that if we don't listen to God, to his servants that he brings. We are to turn out and help God. And if we don't turn out and help God and his people, we're going to get a cursing brought on us. You can't stay neutral. All right. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me, and scatter the blood. An angel came to Gideon, and he saw him secretly making wheat when it was not allowed. The Midianites said, you give it all to us, we'll give you back what you want, what we want to give you. And the angel said, thou mighty man of valor. He didn't feel like a mighty man of valor, but he was anyway. He was, because there was inside of him something that said, I am not going to let those people take all of our wheat. But you see, God had to come upon him to make him the mighty man of valor that we were really going to be. He couldn't see it in himself. He didn't see it. He was secretly doing this down there, see. And even when he saw the angel, he didn't know it was an angel. So you're for us or against us? He wasn't even sure that he'd been caught by the other side or caught by his own side. But see, God, working in him through his faith and obedience in God, made him a mighty man of valor. And they went against the enemy. That's why the Lord says, let the weak say, I am strong. Because in the Lord, we are strong. We can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens us. It's not just a saying. It's something that you can apply to yourself in the will of God. The angel of the Lord came to Manoah and his wife concerning the birth of Samson. An angel came to Elijah to comfort him as he fled from Jezebel's army. Interesting thing is, he had fled. I mean, Ahab had been hunting him down for 3 years. And every time his people, his armies would come upon him and catch him, the Spirit of the Lord would catch him away to another mountain, another hill. And he'd been protected time and time and time again. And then an angel came to Elijah and told him to go show himself unto Ahab. And he obeyed it and came right up to Ahab. And Ahab finally found him. For 3 years he'd been searching, and says, "So you're the one who's been troubling Israel." And he says, "Spill the Lord upon him?" He says, "No, you're the one who's been troubling Israel." And he told the king that right to his face, and he proposed a test. And in the test, he ridiculed the prophets of Baal, and they were going into demonic frenzies, and they were cutting themselves with lances, and blood was streaming, and there were hundreds of them, and they were getting more and more frenzied, and they were calling on Baal to send fire from heaven. He was the fire god. If anybody should be able to send fire, it should have been the fire god. And they were getting more and more demonically inspired and angry and upset. And Elijah stood there mocking them. "Call out, or maybe he's not. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a far journey. Maybe that's why he's not sending fire." You know, it's kind of dangerous to demonize people cutting themselves with lances and big long blades when they're getting angry and angrier. But the power of God was upon him. And then when it came his turn, he had him bring up from Mediterranean, bales of water as an oxen, and he just loaded the trench full of water, and all over the sackcloth he soaked it heavy. And then it was his turn. And you know, he wasn't going, "Boy, hope this works," you know. I mean, you see, when you're in that hour, and they're all standing around bloodied, with those lances down, looking at you with hateful eyes, seeing what you're going to do, brother, it had better work. I mean, you're better known who you have believed. You're not, at that time, Elijah wasn't going to just give it a whirl. You know, about that time, there had to be a conviction. He had to have the revelation of God. He had to stand anointed of God. His angels had to be standing with him. And he said, "Lord, show who you are. Let him know that Baal is not God, but Yahweh is Elohim." Fire came down from heaven and not only burned up the sacrifice and the dust, but burned up the water. The water was furiously on fire. You see, how can H2O burn? I already told you that the other day. Oxygen and hydrogen can burn like everything. And all God has to do is reconstruct the atoms a little bit. By him, all things consist and hold together. It's easy for him to live at a rearrange, and you got oxygen and hydrogen burning like fire there. With fire there from heaven, and God showed that he was not only a God of grace and everything else, he was also a fire God besides. After that time, you would think Elijah would say, "Boy, now I know. Lord, I'll never doubt you again." And now Jezebel was furious. She sent armies after him, and he was moaning and groaning with demonic spirits on him down at the brook. "Lord, take my life. Lord, it's not fit. Here I am all by myself. There's nobody else but me, and they seek my life, and I'm tired of running. Just kill me, Lord." Lord didn't want to kill him. You know, a lot of us are, you know, we didn't want his name to go down and God's name to go out. A lot of us, he had a demon of self-pity. And he was making him feel so full of self-pity, remorse, weakness. He had heavy demonic attack. And the Bible says an angel came to him. An angel ministered to him and sent him on his way. And he was fine. Everything was all right. It wasn't the way it looked like. Everything's all right, everybody. It's all right. God's on the throne. It's not like it looks for a lot of you. And God, if you just yield to the Spirit of the Lord and let him call down angels from heaven to help you and have others do so also, he will come and succor you and strengthen you and give you a cake you can go on for several days, and you can go in the strength of the Lord, and he'll meet you there, and he'll give you a still small voice like he did Elijah, and he'll help you on the way, and you won't be fearful anymore. An angel came to Elijah to bid him go to the messenger of the kings of Samaria and a message concerning them worshiping false gods. The angel of the Lord smote 185,000 Assyrians that came against Judah under King Hezekiah. The angel of the Lord brought judgment upon Israel under David, just like it's being brought upon us, and will be if we don't heed him. An angel delivered 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And this is the angel of the Lord. And you know, God also is sending his angels to deliver us from the fiery furnaces. We're going through some fiery furnaces. Some of the fiery furnaces are fiery furnaces of judgment because of our follies. But he has sent his angels to deliver us from the fiery temptations that come upon us. An angel came and shut the mouth of the lions. You know, there are lions in his last days going about seeking whom they may devour, these demonic spirits. And you know, he's come to shut the mouth of those lions. They threw Daniel in the lion's den, and they were hungry lions. But an angel shut their mouths, and since they couldn't eat, there's no reason to scratch, they can't eat, and they lay down, and let the stomachs belch and make all kinds of noise because they couldn't eat. They didn't know why they couldn't, but these angels had shut their mouths and they did not hurt Daniel. He has come to shut the mouths of these demonic spirits coming against us. Mouth in our minds all the time, mind control, distraction, all kinds of things to shut the mouth in the name of the Lord if we will come against them. An angel gave Zechariah visions and revelations, so don't think it's strange that he's giving us visions and revelations. He should be getting so many. Zechariah had a great many also. In detail, an angel rolled away the stone from the tomb of Christ. He came down from heaven, grabbed that big stone, pulled it out of the opening, threw it on the ground, and sat on it. An angel came to Zacharias as he ministered before in the temple concerning John the Baptist that was to be born, that was to point the way to Jesus Christ. An angel came to the shepherds concerning Christ, and multitudes of angels sang before them. Do you know there was a heavenly choir? That's an example of a heavenly choir. Angels were singing, and they could hear them singing from heaven. They were all filling the balconies of heaven, as it were. And God will come and do the same with us, and has done so in revival days. Angels ministered strength to Christ after his temptation. After his temptation, he was very, very worried. Angels came and ministered strength to him. After our temptations, don't you know angels come and minister strength? I have been getting strength, building up. I've had angels come ministering strength to me. God has been giving me visions and giving me strength. Angels have been ministering and strengthening me, and this really, really helped. I saw a vision, and I was coming against a demon of fear of being misjudged. And we were saying, in the name of Jesus, Jesus, and I saw this enormous dragon. He was a big fella. And I had these javelins, and each javelin was named Jesus. And I threw a javelin and said, Jesus! And that thing would hit him, and he just pulled back that section. And I was actually yelling out loud, we were playing, Jesus! And I was watching this all the time and yelling, Jesus! And another one hit him here, and he'd pull that back a little bit, and then Jesus! And he'd pull that part back, and then Jesus! And he'd pull that part back, and Jesus, he pulled that part back, and he was scooting back. And then, without any thing changing from my part, as far as I knew, or any decision or anything, next thing you knew, I had a broadsword in my hand, a big, white broad one, and this was an enormous thing. He was about two-thirds as long as this assembly, and about up to the rafters. He was huge in his vision. And his big long head was done, I had his budget, and I was whacking him across the face this side, and whacking this side, and whacking that side. And I was letting him have it, and the thing about it is, at that point, and here the demon had been really bothering me, at this point, I had no fear. I was filled with righteous indignation. And I had no fear. I wasn't a bit worried about that big bruiser. And I was just smacking him on one side and on the other side. And then I saw a big chasm right immediately. He was about halfway over it at this time, this big, deep chasm. And I began kicking him into the chasm. I was just whacking him, you know, kicking him. And he was nudging back. And I was just wailing at him. Now, see, you can only do that if you get angelic help. I mean, you and yourself, you're scared to death of these big, fiery-breathing monsters. But God gives us power against these things. We were coming just with hatred toward him. Before, you see, didn't have that much hatred toward him. Didn't even wake up to realize he was even there, and all of a sudden you found him there. And God's showing us these things. Jesus said that the reapers of the wheat are angels, and that the angels shall gather out of God's kingdom all things that offend and do iniquity. Matthew 13:39-41. That means that the angels are going to take out of God's kingdom everything that offends and does iniquity. What are those things? Demons. Demons in God's people. Angels are going to take out of God's kingdom everything that offends and does iniquity. Every demon that offends and does iniquity in God's people, these angels are going to drive out. God's using angels to drive them out. And Jesus said, angels shall sever the wicked from the just in the judgment. He should divide the wicked from the just. See, the angels have got a ministry. They're busy. They're not doing nothing. They aren't just playing the harps for the demons of setting fires. They're working, my friend. He has demons of praise, demons of revelations, and demons of battle. And Jesus said that he shall return with his angels. It says he shall return with his saints. It also says he will return with his angels. They're going to come back with him. Matthew 16:27. And that his angels shall gather God's elect from all the earth to God. Matthew 24:31. He has given us a commission to go to the ends of the earth and save them. And then he says the angels shall gather them from all corners of the earth. The angels are going to go out with us, my friend, to do the work and gather them and bring them in. And you don't think angels are going to be just pulling them all up by themselves. I mean, there's a work. They're working in and for human beings. And Jesus said that more than 12 legions of angels were available to him to save him from Rome and the Jews if he wanted to call. The Lord had commissioned, and there was a great big section of angels all on horses waiting. Anytime he would call, he had allotted to him more than 12,000, more than 12 legions, great legions out there of angels, enormous amounts. Anytime he wants them, this Son of God, because of his righteousness before God, his obedience, because he was a perfect servant, he had assigned him that many at his disposal if he wanted them. He said, no, that's all right. I'll take care of it. I'll go through this. This is horrible beyond belief, but it was God's will. And he didn't have to. He did not have to. He said, if you decide not to, it's they sin, not you. You don't have to die for their sin. I'm not going to force you to do a thing. You make up your mind. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, but if not, not my will. I won't call the angels. He never called them. They could have called them, and they would have come. He could have torn Rome up. It would make some of those cities that were bombed out look like nothing. It would make Hiroshima look like nothing when the angels got through with it. But no, he didn't call. Angels gave revelation and a vision to women who came to the tomb. An angel talked with Mary at the tomb. Two angels sat within the tomb. Acts 7:53 says that prophets received the law from angels. The angel of the Lord opened the prison for Peter. It was a jailbreak by an angel. An angel spake to Philip concerning the Ethiopian eunuch. Cornelius saw an angel in a vision and instructed him to go to Peter concerning salvation. The angel of the Lord smote Herod so that he died because he gave not God the glory when the people praised him. And as Herod gave an oration, the people said, it is the voice of a God and not of man. And because he said nothing, rather than said, no, it's not of God, God sent an angel of the Lord to smite him and cause him to die. And he was eaten up of worms and didn't even know it was an angel that did it. He smote him with worms. You know how demons can smote you with things? Those fallen spirits, so can unfallen spirits. And because he did not give God the glory, we need to be careful to give God the glory. If people begin to say that the pastor or the elders or you or the deliverance leaders, if they begin to point to you and make you like God, make you something, you better give God the glory. Or you're going to get wormy. Even the Pharisees believed in angels talking to men. Although a lot of people today will not believe it, and the Christians, even the Pharisees believe that. And in Acts 23:9, and just for a moment, and I'm nearing the end of my sermon, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees, these are now the teachers, the scribes of the Pharisees, part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. See, then they had a theology of the spirits, angels working with God's people. An angel came to Paul on ship during a storm and told him not to be worried. He was going to go to Rome, and he comforted him there. And then in Hebrews 13:2, we read, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Strangers came, and they did not know it was an angel, but it was an angel sitting right there in their presence and talking to them, asking them things and telling them things, and they did not know. And their hearts may have burned strangely within, but they did not know it was an angel, unawares, or through people. An angel can come and minister to an individual, to them. And he might come through you or through me and talk to them, and they'd be entertaining these angels and not know that an angel is in there working through the person and not even understand, may even be arguing against an angel. trying to minister and counsel and help you. We don't know. If demons can come to hurt us, angels can come to help us. We need to be careful. Now, I want to close by reading some scriptures. Please don't take the time to turn to them, because I'm going to go very quickly. God has promised us angelic help. If you give me a few more moments, I'm going to read these very quickly. In Psalms 34:7, we read, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." If you fear him, his angels will camp around about you and deliver, but you've got to fear him. That means you've got to fear him enough to obey the word. Psalm 35, 5 and 6 says, "Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. For their way be dark, and let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. He will come against your enemies if you walk with God, and he'll persecute them. He'll make the way slippery so they'll fall and they cannot do what they want to do." Many times, the angels of God have turned back the designs of the enemy against his people. He's warned us about it. He's told us about it. He's let us know there have been demons coming against us. We have prayed and God has sent angels and they have destroyed their aims time after time. These are not myths. We have the same things happening today. In chapter 68, and verse 17, we read, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. He rides in the angels. His spirit is going with the angels. They are his chariots. Wherever he wants to go, he settles up his angels and says, 'Come on, let's go.'" In chapter 91 and verse 11, we read, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." You know what that means? They get an assignment. That means he says, "An angel, you go and you watch over that son of God and that daughter right there. I give you a charge. Don't you let anything bad happen to them. The devil is trying to hurt them." I have had three people now claim to make threats on my life. And I didn't tell anybody. And in the prayer room, they had seen a tremendous wall built way up, and so angels, I can't remember the thing right now exactly, but angels came and there was a great wall built of protection. They saw this and told me the vision I hadn't even shared with them. And they told me, and that very next morning, and I wasn't really shook by the thing. There was the demons were there trying to make me feel all right. And that very next morning, comfort was brought by these angels, and God has put this wall around you, and they're not going to touch you. They're not going to hurt you. See, God has come to protect his people. Matthew 18:10. Just two more scriptures. Says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, the children, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." He said the angels, they come back to God, and they're looking at God. He's right there, and they go back, and they have angels over there. That little tiny child of yours has an angel. If it didn't, the devil would have wiped him out a long time ago. He wouldn't have stood. He couldn't withstand the thoughts of evil spirits on him. Angels have come before him. Now, because he has the will, and he's Adam, and they must have been allowed to tempt, they have backed up a little bit, and they've allowed a certain amount. But then they've crowded him back out again and said, "That's all. You can tempt that little man a little bit, and then that's all." Thank God that they can't do any more than God allows them, which means that with God all things are possible. And then lastly, I want to read John 1:51, which says, "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, Jacob saw this in type in the Old Testament. He saw a ladder, the Hebrew is staircase. He saw a giant staircase going clear to heaven, and he saw Yahweh at the top, this Bible says. And he saw angels coming down from Yahweh to him, and he saw angels going back up from him to Yahweh and coming back down ministering. Jesus, before he went away, gave a promise to the church that hereafter, you shall see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, you see, upon the Son of Man. Now, Jesus went away. How could they see angels ascending and descending just on his head and go back and this like this? He went away. But there is a truth still seen by that ladder, that Jesus is the staircase to heaven. I am the way. He is the ladder. He is the stair to heaven. And not only angels came down upon him as the Son of God, they also come down on us, sons of God. He has went away, and they come down because of Jesus Christ. That is, they come down on him, the still, and go up on him, meaning that because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us and the work done, that has become our access to heaven. And because of that, they come down and minister to us. And because of that, they come from, take our hearts back and to God, and they are working in our behalf. He says, you shall see them. And we have seen them. I have seen them many times. And I'm going to conclude with two verses. I didn't see this down here. Isaiah 63, 8 to 10. Then I'm done. For he said, and this is the message that I want you to hear in closing. For he said, surely they are my people. Apply this to us. Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them. And he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. In other words, God, who all this time bare with them and helped them, when they turned in their hearts, God had to become the enemy and change his role because of his justice and we were fighting against them. God has fought, as it were, in judgment against many of his own, and many have been destroyed, many have been lost, because they would not hear the voice of their God. And you are faced with a decision. You must hear the voice of God in deliverance. You must hear the voice of God in tithing and offerings. You must hear the voice of God in coming out of Babylon. You must hear the voice of God in a love relationship toward Jesus. You must hear the voice of God in submission to your pastor. I am not teaching you anything but what's right and of God. I'm not feathering my own nest. I'm only doing it for you. You must hear the voice of God in anything and everything he says. We must, you and I both must, or else we are going to have him turn against us and come in judgment. But if we'll repent, he'll come in righteousness. He'll save us. He'll deliver us. Praise the name of the Lord. You may stand.